Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Be Witnesses, and it's part six of our series, Get Fit Spiritually. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Acts 1, verses 4 through 11.
I believe that when we look at this subject, get fit spiritually, that's what we're talking about is disciplines. To get fit physically, you have to discipline yourself. You have to buffet yourself. Paul says to get yourself fit spiritually, we have to buffet ourselves. Just like a one who is preparing to fight, he buffets himself. He disciplines himself in what he eats, his exercise. And I think we come to a discipline exercise, so to speak, is one of those exercises. You know, it's kind of like in working out. There's always one exercise that is your nemesis. Now, I don't know about you, but my great nemesis was pull-ups. Anybody relate to pull-ups? Now, I'm not talking about the diaper pull-up. I'm talking about this. All right? So I could leg press 1,000 pounds. I told Jeff Smith last night. They said, "How much can I bench press?" I only lifted 2 weeks and went off to play football in college. And in 2 weeks, I was at 365. So I don't know what my max was there. Now it's a knife or a fork, and that's as much as I can bench press. And so I'm about as weak as a kitten today. But sometime you're going to have a nemesis. For me, like I said, it was that chin up pull up. But what's yours in physical, in spiritual disciplines, I believe we come to the nemesis of many. We come to the subject of witnessing, sharing our faith, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, if you would, stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, Acts chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse number 4, read through verse 11. And it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, I want to inject something because I won't say this in the message. The disciples are just like us. When it comes to the subject of witnessing or a discipline that we don't want to hear that we need to do, we sidetrack the issue. "Lord, now when's the kingdom coming?" He's not talking about the kingdom. He's talking about what you're supposed to do now, about the discipline you're about to practice. And so Jesus just totally, he addresses it, blows by it, and goes on. He says, verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has put in his own authority. But here's what you need to know," he says. "This is what you need to do. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, nothing wrong with studying the end of time stuff, but don't get so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And that's where a lot of people get. And look what he says. I mean, we're going to run into some stargazers here, heavenly minded people. I love this text. "And now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing?'" And even the angels getting on it. Jesus said, "Don't worry about the kingdom. It's going to be okay. God's got that under control. Now the angels are coming. Why are you guys standing here gazing?" Look what he says. "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He's coming again, guys, but in the meantime, get with what he said to do. Why are you standing here? Why are you gazing? We could apply that to people who just absolutely love to do nothing but worship, nothing wrong with worship. Our whole life ought to be an experience of worship. But worship is just not about music. Worship is about life. Worship is living it out for the glory of God. And so we're going to look at be witnesses today. So with your Bibles open, please be seated, and let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Now, Father, we give you praise and thanksgiving for this day that you have made, and thank you for the time that we have had in just singing of praise unto you and hymns unto you today. In that aspect of worship, we're grateful. We pray that we will see all of our life as a life that is to worship you, to honor you, to give glory to you, to point people to you so that your name is magnified and not ourselves. God, may we not be stargazers. May we not be people that are searching about the future things and nothing else and not concerned about the business at hand. I pray that God, that you would open our hearts to receive your word today. Anoint it. Anoint this preacher. Open our hearts to receive it. We'll give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask this before I start. How many of y'all got one of these on your way in? Anybody did not get one of these on the way in? Anybody not? Ushers, can you help me out real quick? They're going to get these for you. And so they're at the door. So if somebody wants to go through that door over there and get some handful and help out over here, please do so. We need to get them out. Just keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. People are going to come and get them. Cliff, you going to go get a handful of them? Thank you, brother. Keep your hand up. We're going to pass these out. Everybody here needs one of these, all right? There's a $20 bill in every one of these. No, I'm just kidding. So everybody, two hands up. I got to tell this, when we had our dedication service, we did a whole week thing, and we had Bo Pilgrim come to this church. Greg remembers this, and he brought these tracks. And inside of every track was a crisp, brand new $20 bill. So everybody got a track, got a $20 bill. I'm thinking about inviting Bo back again, so. But that was a blessing. I just thought of that. All right, anybody else need one? Anybody need? Right back there, Cliff, on your right as you're going back. All right. Okay, I think everybody has it now. Hang on to that. Don't have to look at it now, but we're going to go to it. We're coming to one of the most difficult disciplines that believers face, and that is witnessing, sharing your testimony, sharing your faith, sharing who Jesus is. It's something we know about, but we don't do very much about it. It's something we know to do, but we simply just don't do it on many occasions. We are fearful of doing it. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to do it. We're afraid we're going to mess up. We're afraid that we're going to get asked a question that we can't answer, so we just remain silent. That's what the enemy would prefer for us to do, remain silent. If he can silence the witness of the church, that means there are fewer and fewer people who are hearing the gospel and fewer people who could respond to the gospel. We got to understand his goal is to silence the body of Christ. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." What you see in that passage is this. I heard this years ago. If you're following Jesus, you're fishing for men. If you're not fishing for men, you're not really following Jesus. The characteristic of what Jesus is saying of all of his followers should be that it's evident that we are reaching people with the gospel for the kingdom of God. That we're out sharing the gospel with others. If we are truly, truly following Jesus, we are going to be passionate about the same things that he was passionate about. And the passion of Christ was his death, burial, and resurrection so that man could be redeemed, because he said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That was his purpose in coming. The reason God sent him is because God loved the world, that whosoever believe in his Son should not perish. That's why he sent his Son. And that's the passion of the Father. Now, let me ask you a couple questions. Do you really believe that the presence of God in your life in the person of the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ has radically changed your life? Let me ask it in a softer way. Do you believe when you placed your faith in Christ and when the Holy Spirit came into your life and quickened you from death to life, do you believe you got saved? Do you believe it made a difference? Okay, if you believe that it made a difference then, do you also, second question, do you believe that your family, your friends, your coworkers, your teammates, your classmates, your neighbor, people that you're in contact with on a constant basis, do you believe that those people could greatly benefit from knowing Jesus? Yes. Then the question for us is, do you think that it's important that we be the one to tell them? Of course. without question. If that is the greatest thing that they could have in their life, and something that has radically changed your life, the gospel has radically changed your life, why do we not believe that the same gospel, the same Holy Spirit, can use a vessel like us, a testimony like mine and yours, and the testimony of the gospel to radically change anybody else's life? People are alike. People are just like us. And so we're going to see that the greatest thing we can do is share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the best I understand the scripture, and I'm giving you some practical stuff right at the front. The best I can understand as I study the scripture, God is not a liar. The word of God is true. Jesus tells the truth. And what I see from Christ and from the Father and from the word of God is this. It says there's one of two destinations that every man faces, every man, woman, boy, or girl faces when this life ends, either heaven or hell. We all are facing one of those two destinations right now. In this room, there are people that know beyond a shadow of a doubt they're on their way to heaven. And there are people in this same room that do not know where they're going. And there are people that know that they do not know Christ and they're on the way to hell if death would invade their life right now. The scripture also teaches, in the end, the only thing that's going to matter is this person, your soul and spirit, that inhabit this vessel of clay, this tent. You won't take anything else with you. You're not going to take any social media with you. Doesn't matter how many followers you got, you're not going to take them with you. Doesn't matter how many thumbs up you get, it's not going to matter in heaven. Doesn't matter how many trophies you get, you're going to stay here. Doesn't matter what job, what title you get, what accolades you get, how much money you got, how big a house you live in, it's all going to stay here. Somebody else is going to cannibalize it one day and use it. Any money you leave behind, I can tell you, there's going to be some itchy fingers ready to spend it. They're going to burn it up. You're not going to take it with you. It's like Billy Graham said years ago. He said he had never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul on the way to the cemetery. In other words, you don't take it with you when you go. In fact, you don't even take this with you until after Jesus comes in the second coming and catches up the body and the rapture of the church, and our bodies are going to be caught up. But then there's going to come a time where we're going to receive a glorified body. It's even going to be better than this. I mean, I don't know why you'd want to take it anyway. I mean, take a hard look at us. I mean, God can do a whole lot better with us when we get to heaven. I mean, not going to be aches and pains, and there's not going to be any bald heads, and going to be all six-pack abs like some of you guys have out here. I mean, we're going to have biceps, and we're just going to be in perfect shape. It's just like the other night, they had that 50s thing, great. Great daddy daughter. How many of y'all got to come daddy daughter that night? I thought it was awesome. Didn't Carrie and Julie and all of them do a great job? Wasn't that great? I thought it was fantastic. I thought they did a great job. And so Mary Beth wanted me to wear my football jacket. Okay. Do I have a witness? Did I wear my football jacket? Did my football jacket button up still? Thank you. I just trapped y'all is all I did. I weigh 2 pounds less than I did when I graduated high school, but it is proportioned much different than high school. Okay? It's ever which way. We're getting a new body. I'm excited. The thing is, we don't take any of this stuff with us that we value so much. And that's why I believe that Jesus, the last two charges he gave the church in Acts 1:8 and Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, was for us to go and tell and teach and send to do the same. Because in the end, it only is going to matter what people have done with Christ. John Piper on this passage has written about witnessing, and he talks about the Holy Spirit in one quote on his message on 1:8, one of his messages, he has several. It says, the reason the Spirit has a white hot passion to empower us to the ends of the earth with a witness about Christ is that God's overarching purpose from beginning to end has to be glorify himself in the whole earth. This great purpose runs through the whole Bible. He gives Numbers and Habakkuk. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Joshua, God brought the people, when he brought them into the Canaan land, he goes on to say, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. David writes in Psalms 96, 1 through 3, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among his peoples. The thing is, what we've got to understand, everything about witnessing and sharing the gospel is about him. It is not about us. It's not about this congregation. It's not about a church people called Hillcrest. It's not about programs. It's all about him. And it gives glory to him. When anybody comes to Christ, it's not because of me. It's because of him. I do not save anybody. I'm merely a vessel. But if I'm powered by the Holy Spirit of God, it is he who has given the witness and the conviction through me. It's not me. It's not being polished. It's not being poshed. It's not being articulate. It's just simply being a yielded vessel to let the glory of God radiate through my life to witness to people so that others will see him and not me. So they will see there's a God that makes a difference in lives. It's about his glory. It's about him. And we make it too much about ourselves. That's why we don't witness. Because we've made it about me. John Piper goes on to say, the great danger we face in the American church is the illusion that the purpose of God is complete, that the world has been evangelized. I think even more so in the past few decades, we have seen the church get very complacent about being his witnesses. Why? I think we thought with all the media that's out there, with all the books that are out there, with everything out there and the number of people that were saying they were saved, they thought, man, we're in the Bible buckle of the Bible belt and the gospel's all around us. Let me tell you something, folks. The Bible belt is not what it used to be, and the buckle is deeply rusted. And there's a whole bunch of people even around us in our neighborhoods that do not know who Jesus is. All you got to do is just stop and ask. And people don't know the gospel. And so Jesus here ends up by saying, you're to be my witnesses. You're to go and witness of him. So to be witnesses, why do we do that? Because we've been commanded to do so by Jesus. Verse 8, we can go to Matthew, but he says, but you shall receive power, and after this the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be. He didn't say you might think about it. He didn't say you might consider it. He says you shall be, you will be my witnesses. And what he's saying, I said this a moment ago, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're so compelled. You're so compelled to witness, you can't hold it back. Just can't hold it back. You're going to shout out Jesus' name. It's just when you're filled with the Spirit of God. And he says you'll be his witnesses, witnesses of him. This is the passion of Christ. This is why he came. We're all to be about evangelism. And here's where most people come. They don't like that word evangelism. Evangelism gets its word, the root word in the Greek from the word gospel, which means to share a story, a great story. Evangelism means sharing a great story. We're to go and share the greatest story ever told. How God loved us, sent his son to die for us, to pay our sin debt in full, to be buried, to rise again so that we could be forgiven of our sins and be reconciled to him for all eternity, to fill the emptiness in our life, to empower us to live life, to live victorious over the enemy in this world. There's many scriptures that talk about this, and we know this to be the will of God. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered first to you, first of all, at which I also received. So Paul's saying, I shared the gospel with you, but first I received it, because if I hadn't received it, I couldn't share it. I would have nothing to share. Keep that thought in mind. But I know that I've shared it. And he says, the gospel I've shared with you is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. The gospel's not complicated. It's Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He's living today, and his same living power wants to come into your life and transform your life or anybody else's life. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, notice this, desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering towards us, willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Too many people want to take a doctrine of predestination and exclude the doctrine of free will and the doctrine that God says, go and evangelize, the teaching where he says we are to be his witnesses. We think, well, God's got that under control. We don't need this anymore. But you know what? It's God's desire that none should perish. So how do you know the ones that aren't perishing? You say, well, it's the ones that are chosen. Well, who are the chosen? I'll tell you who the chosen are, the whosoever will that come. So how do we know the chosen? C.H. Spurgeon said the reason we go, first of all, is because we have a mandate to go. And he said, second of all, because God's not written a big capital C chosen on everybody's chest. We don't know who they are. So we got to go out and share so they can have the invitation to be the whosoever will that come. You say, this really gets complicated. That's why I'm glad God's in charge of all that. Amen. All I'm in charge of is submitting myself to his authority, being filled by the Spirit, going forth and sharing the gospel. He's got the rest under control. I love this passage, Romans 10:14. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells? Why would Paul, who also wrote that you're chosen before the foundation of the world, tell us it's important to go and tell? Because if you don't go and tell, they can't believe, because if they don't hear, they have nothing to believe in. I love the story over in John 4:34, where Jesus, I shared this on Wednesday night, where Jesus said in that first verse, he says, the Son of Man must need go through Samaria. Now, why did he must need go through Samaria? Because he had an appointment at the well with a woman at the well. No good Jew would go through Samaria. You want to know why? Because Samaria had intermarried with the Assyrians, who had taken them captive, and now they were half-breeds, and no Orthodox Jew would want to come in contact with those pigs. That was their attitude about them. Wanted nothing to do with them. So a good Jew would walk a half a day's journey longer to Jerusalem than take the shortcut through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. Jesus, on this occasion, he's coming from the regions probably of Galilee. He's coming down, and he's coming, and he says, I must need go through Samaria. They get to Samaria at high noon. At high noon, he's at the well. The only people that would come to the well were women of ill repute. And here comes this lady who had been a prostitute to the well. Who's there? The Son of God. He says, could you draw me some water? She said, how is it that you, a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan, people you despise, to draw water for you? And they get into this discussion, and Jesus says, well, you know, ma'am, he says, I could give you some water. She says, you don't have rope. I mean, she's taking everything and going and trying to twist it, get off the subject. And he goes on. He says, you know, why don't you go get your husband? We'll talk about this. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you've spoken truly. He says, for you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the one you're living with now is not even your husband. She says, wow, I perceive that you're a prophet. Good insight. Good insight. He's God. He's not just a prophet. He's God. He knows everything about you, lady. And so what happens is, she says, well, you know what? Since you're a prophet, let me tell you. you know, you Jews worship over in Jerusalem. We worship here in Samaria at Jacob's well. You know, Jacob was here, and so they revered Jacob because Jacob, he was the one named Israel. He dug wells. We worship here. This is where Jacob was. He says, listen, ma'am, I'm going to tell you, there's coming a day where they're not going to worship here or in Jerusalem, because they're coming a day when you worship God in spirit and in truth. And she says, I know that the Messiah is coming. He said, I am he who you talk to. I am the Messiah. You know what she did? She didn't utter another word. She got up and she goes into town. While she's getting up and going, the disciples who had been in the town to get food come back and see the woman leaving. They say, what's our master doing talking to a woman in the middle of the day at a well, knowing that she had to be a woman of ill repute to speak to her at high noon? What's he doing messing with somebody like that? They come back and they say, Master, we've got some food for you. He said, I'm not hungry. And they discussed, they said, did somebody bring him food we don't know about? And Jesus knew what they were saying. And Jesus says these words in John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Let me tell you something. Two aspects here. The finished work would be the cross. I'm going to finish this job. Why? Because I'm about redeeming people. But the bigger factor, don't miss it, is obedience to the Father. My food is to do the will of the Father. Hear me. I believe with all my heart there are many people that are starving that call themselves believers because they hear the commands of God, hear the call of God, know the will of God, and they're unresponsive to it. You can't be full of the Spirit if you're in disobedience. You're quenching the Spirit. You can't be full of joy because you've quenched the work of God in your life. Jesus says, my food's to do the will of the Father and finish the work that he has sent me to do. You know what I love about that story? That lady, Jesus hits it. He's talking to his disciples. And about that time, he sees her coming up the road with all these people from the city because many had already believed her testimony. She went and said, let me tell you what, there's a prophet. He has told me everything that I've ever done. Come meet this guy. He is probably the Messiah. And about that time, Jesus looks and he says, look, the fields are wide unto harvest. You know what he's saying? The disciples had just been in the same place, didn't see anybody that needed the gospel. You want to know why? Because they were too concerned about their fleshly appetite to see anybody that was lost. We've been commanded. Secondly, we are told we are to go and tell. He tells us right here. He just tells us simply right here, go and tell, be witnesses to me. We're to be his witnesses. Now, what's a witness? I want to just share very quickly a definition of witness. You can Google it and check me out on it. It's Bible.org. It says this, a witness is someone by who explanation and demonstration gives audible and visible evidence that he has seen and heard without being deterred by the consequences of his action. In other words, it's what you have seen, what you've experienced, what you have heard. In a court of law, a witness cannot take the stand and say, well, I heard Brother Greg say. I could not do that. I have to say, I heard this firsthand account. This is what I heard from this individual that's on trial. This is what I saw him do. This is how I saw them run the light. I have to give firsthand account. Here is what Jesus is saying. He is saying to us that we are to give a firsthand account of what he has done in our life. Hear me. Nobody can do what you can do. I can't share Gloria's testimony. I can't share anybody else's. I can't share Doug's testimony. Only Doug can. Now, I can repeat Doug's testimony, but he says, tell others what he has done in your life. You're to be a witness for him. And so we're to go out and we're to share our story. And the problem, I said earlier, most of us don't share because of fear. And hear me, the enemy will do all he can to rob you of your joy, rob you in any way he can, because it tells us the thief has come except to kill, steal, and destroy. And he wants to destroy your joy. He wants to destroy your blessing. He wants to destroy your fullness. He wants you to destroy your testimony you're about to give. And I will tell you, he will work overtime when he knows that you're headed towards somebody and you've made a commitment to witness. He'll tell you, they don't want to hear you. What if they ask a hard question? What if they ask you something you have no clue about? Then you're going to be embarrassed. What if you mess up? Listen, folks, the enemy knows all he's trying to do is get you sidetracked, to get you to shut up, turn around, and go away. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you have a story to tell? Do you have a story to share? What if I were to come right to you right now and say, tell me your story? Now put yourself, imagine the pastor coming right up to you and say, would you share your story? Here's what I do know. Listen to me. Because some of you said, if he does that, I'd punch him in the face. Listen. Here's what I do know. I do know that if a person truly has a story to share, I have never asked a believer to share their story with me that they haven't been excited to share what Jesus has done. It's people that usually don't have a story that get upset. Yeah. So let me come back at you again. If I were to come to you, do you have a story? I share that not to be mean, but to do it in love, to share with you. If you don't know if you have a story, if you're questioning it, and if you're uncertain, nail it down today. Because I want to tell you something. In eternity, when we go before the Lord, when you stand before the Lord in judgment, he's not going to say, oh, I'm going to give you some points because you attended church. It's not going to matter how many times you came to church. It's not going to matter how many times you were baptized. It's not going to matter how much you gave. It's not going to matter how many deeds you did, how many service acts you did. None of that is going to matter. It will not weigh in the equation of where you spend eternity. The only thing that will weigh in the equation for eternity is what you have done with Jesus. Period. So if you don't have a story today, I beg of you to come today. Take one of our staff, one of our counselors, and say, I want to have a story. And we'll introduce you to Jesus. So we're to tell our story. Now here's what I'm going to give you. I want to give you just a couple of things on sharing your story. First of all, you need to share your life before Christ. Share your life before Christ. Just tell people what happened before Christ came in your life. Some people were empty. Some people were addicted. Some people were lonely. Some people were suicidal. Some people were angry. Whatever it may be, what was your life prior to coming to Christ? I've shared mine with you. I was a young boy, about 9 years of age. Our Sunday school teacher used to tell us all the time, that third grade class, he'd say, boys, he said, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, you need to do so today. I mean, he taught the whole gospel. He taught where people went. I mean, they taught it to children back then. You'll die and go to hell if you don't trust in Jesus. Well, I want to tell you. I remember the Sunday night like it happened last night. I hadn't heard a word, playing tic-tac-toe and everything else back in the back. Dangerous back there. It's dangerous back there. Got to find you back pew. And all of a sudden, the invitation comes, and I bolt. And I told the preacher I wanted Jesus as my Savior. Now, I don't know, but I think in my mind, I remember, I didn't want to go to hell. You say, is that the reason you got saved? Well, I knew Jesus died for me, but I want to tell you what, not wanting to go to hell is a pretty good reason. Hey, that thrust me to Jesus. And you know what Jesus did? He saved me. He came to save me from hell. He came to save me from my sin. Hey, listen, I hadn't been out as a drunk or anything. I was just 8, 9 years of age. I mean, you know, there don't be so many sins I'd done. You know, disobedient to parents, abusing my sisters, threatened to burn them up in sheds and all kinds of stuff. They'll tell you all kinds of things if you ever get with them. You're saying, you're our pastor? So your story before Christ. Second, say this, I had a life-changing experience. I had a life-changing experience. Don't say, just what I told you, don't say that, you know, on such day, I repented of my sins, asked Jesus into my life. You know what you've done? You've told that person exactly what you do to get saved. And you know what they'll say? I did just exactly what you did. Because you're going to ask them later on, you'll want to say, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes to go to heaven when you die? And they'll say the same thing you did. Well, don't tell them what you did. Just say, I had a life-changing experience. So if they say same thing you did, you say, so tell me about your life-changing experience. Tell me, what does that mean to you? Now you've got them. Because if they're not saved, they haven't had a life-changing experience. Some people just say what you did just to get you off their back. But listen, it's not about harassing somebody. It's about their eternal salvation. It's about eternity. And you're wanting to open their eyes to truth. And so the last thing you do, you share, and the first you share about a minute. The last one you share about 1 minute or so, minute and a half, either one on all those. You share what Christ has done in your life since then. You know, you share, man, when Christ came into my life, he brought an incredible peace, joy. And don't just take it back 10 years ago or 3 years ago or 5 years ago or 50 years ago when you were saved. Tell them something Christ has done in your life currently. I mean, I don't know about you, but God's always doing something in my life. He has to keep me straight. He's always got to change my life around. I'm always growing in him, changing me. And so have something current to share with him. And so that's your story. You're to share your story. Secondly, you're to share his story. His story is what we shared earlier. It is the death, burial, the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. But also, we've got these tracts out there. That's why I got you this. If you'll just open that thing up real quick. And by the way, on the backside, there's a website to go to, sinnetwork.com. It'll take you to North American Mission Board, and it will help you get a guide to show you how to walk through this thing. It will help you witness through this. And all you do, you open this thing up, you read what's in it, learn this thing inside out, and then you go and it says, here's God's design. This is what God originally intended, how he planned for you to fellowship with him. And all of a sudden sin comes in and it breaks that relationship. Now you're over here and God's over here and you're all far apart. And then what you do, you just keep on going. You're broken. You're hurting. God came to fix it. That's why the gospel came. And just go all the way through this thing. I'm not going to go through it. Here's his story. Or you can get stepped to peace with Christ. We got a bunch of these, ordered a bunch of these. They're out there. These are tools for people that do not know the scriptures and do not know how to share the story. Right here's you a simple tool. And even for people that know how to share it and know the scripture, this is a great tool. You can sit down and talk with somebody and say, look here. So share his story. Also, who are we to tell? Notice what he says in verse number 8. You're to witness to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And here's what I want you to tell, understand. We're to witness in Jerusalem. What does that mean to me? What that means to me that I'm to share the gospel, I'm to share my story and his story to people close to me. The circles I'm in. This is Jerusalem. Cedar Hill's our Jerusalem. And the surrounding areas, immediate areas where you live is your Jerusalem. My Jerusalem first would be my family. Share the gospel with my family. That's not just my children, my wife, they're saved, but on out an extended family, my family. Then my friends, people I run with. Also, people I encounter that in my neighborhood, my neighbors, people in my daily circle would be my Jerusalem. But then he says to share, that's people very much like you because the reason you hang together and do things together, y'all like things together, you know. If you like whatever it may be, certain things like ballet and stuff, then God bless you. I may still love you, but we probably won't hang together at a ballet. You know, I'm not against ballet. It's just not something, even though Martha was in ballet, I would go. You know what I mean. I like to watch guys get concussions and no. Share with people like you. Secondly, share with people unlike you. Judea and Samaria. I told you, when Jesus had to go through Samaria, he went to somebody that no good Jew would ever go to. You know what I love? I love so much about where we're located. We have people of all dress, all heights, all sizes, all skin colors, many nationalities, long hair, short hair, no hair, curly hair, fuzzy hair, whatever, straight hair, it doesn't matter. We've got a variety. And I think it's wonderful. I just hope we become more and more like the face of the community around us. We've got to get over how we think everybody ought to look. You know what I'm saying? You got to get over that. Because I don't think that God sets you or I up either one to be the model of mankind. Love the story Jim Simula tells from 1992. Jim Simula is a pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. They're downtown ministering to drug addicts, homeless people, all kinds of people. They've been ministering there for years. Their church is extremely diverse, great choir. He's an anointed man of God. Jim Simula tells on this Sunday, Easter Sunday, I think he'd preached like 7 services. And he was at the last service, at the end of the service, and there was a lady by the name of Roberta who had gotten saved there, and she shared her testimony, and she shared a song after that. She sang. Jim Simula gets up, comes down at the aisle, and he looks back at the door, and he sees a guy standing there, and a guy he knows homeless. He's nasty. He's a mess. And he's thinking, oh, man, this is going to ruin the day. It's just horrible. And, you know, he's ready to go home. So he sees the guy with a look in his eye like, I want to come. I want to talk to you. So Jim Simula motions down. He said the guy smelled like nobody had ever seen. He smelled like garbage, urine, and B.O. all at the same time. He was nasty as anybody had ever been around. And he asked the guy, he said, what's your name? The guy said, David. He said, David, where'd you spend the night last night? He said, in a truck. And so Jim Simula thought, I'm going to get rid of this guy. And he reached in his pocket to pull out his billfold, and he started to give the guy some money. And the guy said, preacher, I don't want your money. I want to know about that Jesus that Roberta talked about. Jim Simula said at that moment, his heart melted with conviction. And he said he just stopped and he prayed, God, forgive me. Have mercy and grace upon me for my judgment here. And he just prayed that. And he said after he prayed, he could tell that guy knew Jim Simula had come under conviction. And Jim Simula and that guy embraced. And he said that guy laid that matted hair and that old stinky body right on his coat and on his white shirt and his tie and everything. And they hugged and embraced and hugged and embraced. And that guy right there prayed and invited Jesus Christ into his heart. You know what happened to old David? David, when he came, his front teeth were all knocked out. Some members of that church took him and got some teeth. They probably had a great Brandon Florence or somebody like that to put teeth in him. They got him a place to live. They put him to work at the church. He later became the maintenance supervisor of the whole church, had all these people working under him. He gets married, has a family, kids, and he's doing well. And all because Jim Simula saw how he judged that guy, didn't want to do anything, and God convicted him, and he accepted him right where he was as he was. You know what Jesus does to us? He sees you right where you are. He accepts you just as you are. He will take you, and he will save you, and then he'll clean you up, and he'll cheer you up, and he'll change you up if you'll come to him. And I want to tell you something as pastor of this church. There ain't nobody, hear me, nobody beneath us. We're all right here. I love everybody that walks through these doors, and I say that with all earnest. Nobody has ever walked through these doors I haven't loved. The more I get to know people, the more I just love them. The more I love Jesus, the more I love everybody. The last thing, where would he share? You know what Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth means? Wherever you go. When you go on your cruise this summer, share. Spring break, go somewhere, share. When you go on that vacation, business trip, share. Wherever you go, share. That's what it means. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's some of you here today that need to know Jesus as Savior. You couldn't give your story if I ask it to you. And I want you to come. I want you to come. Please come. We don't cast it in judgment, because I want to tell you, if I was sitting in that position, I would come right now and say, preacher or one of our staff, I need a story. You come. Some of you need to come for baptism, church membership, other decisions. We don't be long. It's already 11:48. We're just going to be brief, so you make your decision now. We're not going to belabor. If you have lengthy praying, ask someone to go with you into the prayer room to pray with you today. If you have an issue to pray about, we'd love to counsel with you and pray. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. And don't you let your knees straighten. You just step out and come if you have a decision to make. Father, thank you for this word, this truth. Thank you for the privilege that you've given to us to be witnesses of you. That means we have a story. And we thank you for the story you've given to us.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.